Yes, Lord God. I just wanted to end our time here today with this little song. It simply says that He knows my name. I have a Father. He calls me His own. We've been talking about not living in the orphan spirit and living like orphans. We have a Father. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans, but I will come to you. Let's just end this special time with the Lord with this little song. He knows my name. Yes, Lord. He knows where I live. He knows where I am. Yes, Lord God. Oh, we bless your name. Thank you, Lord God. Everything I have, a maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in His hands. He knows my name. Yes, Lord. He knows my every thought. Oh, yes, He does. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. Yes, Lord. Come on, try it. I have a Father. Yes, we do. He calls me His own. Oh, He'll never leave me, no matter where I go. Yes, Lord, He knows. He knows my name. Yes, Lord. He knows my every thought. Oh, yes, you do. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. Everybody sing it to Him and say, He knows my name. Oh, you're never alone, never alone.
He knows my every thought.
Oh, Lord.
He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call.
Yes, He does. And He knows your every thought. He knows what you've been hurting about. And He sees each tear that falls, oh Lord. And He hears you when you Yes, Lord. Come on, call Him right now. We call on your name, Jesus. We call on your name, Jesus. We call on your name. We call on your name, Jesus. Call on your name. You said you would hear us when we call. We call you today. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, we call on your name. We call on your name, Jesus. We call on your name, Jesus. We call on your name. We call on your name, Jesus. We call on your name. Yes, Lord, 'cause you've seen what we've been crying about this week, Lord. You know what we've been worrying about all this year, Lord God. But you said you would hear us, Lord. You said you would hear us. Yes, Lord God. So we call upon your name. We call upon your name. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, we call on your name. Yes, Lord. We call upon you, Jesus, upon you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Some of you have been like Peter. You've been walking on the water, but the storms and the winds, the rain got your attention, and so you've been sinking. And here's your chance right now. Call upon Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, I call upon your name. You know, he wasn't there. Jesus wasn't there to condemn Peter for losing faith in that moment, and it's the same with you. He's not here to condemn you. He's just looking for you. Just call him. I call upon your name, Jesus. I call upon your name. Yes, Lord. The winds and the waves, they got my attention, Lord. Yes, Lord. So I call upon your name. Help me, Lord. I'm drowning, Lord. Help me, Lord. I'm sinking, Lord. I'm sinking, Lord. Yes, Lord. Help me, Lord. I'm doubting, Lord. I'm doubting, Lord. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm losing heart, Lord God. I'm losing faith. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Yes, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. He's the present help in the time of trouble. Yes, Lord. I will look to the hills. Yes, Lord God. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord God. My help comes from the Lord. Yes, Lord. I look up today. Oh, I look up to you. We look up to you, Lord God. We look up to you. From whence cometh our help? Oh, Lord God. Yes, Lord. We can trust the arm of man. Yes, Lord God. Ones at my left and my right, they cannot help me, Lord God. So I look up to you, Lord God. Oh, Lord God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord God. Oh, Lord God. Oh, Lord. I look to you. I look to you. We look to you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. From the youngest to the oldest in this room, Lord God, we look to you to help us, Lord. To help us, Lord. To help us, Lord. To help us, Lord. Yes, Lord God. Glory to you, Lord. My Lord, my Lord, my Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Glory to you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, we bless the name of the Lord. Glory, glory, my God. Yes, Lord God. Hallelujah. Glory to you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you, Lord God, for just manifesting yourself in this time, for speaking to us as we have lifted up our hands in praise and worship to you. That means more to us than any song that we can sing, anything that we can offer. Yes, Lord God, all that matters is when you speak back to us, when you confirm your word, and we thank you, Lord. Now, Lord God, in the remainder of this time that we have together as a family, as a church and as a family, Lord, we trust you to speak to every heart. Lord, we don't want to be the same. The way that we came in, we don't want to leave the same. Have your way, Lord God. Speak, speak, Lord God. Yes, Lord God. Lord, you know the desperation that's in this room. Lord, we know what we're going through personally, me and Carol and our family. And Lord, we know that every household that's here, Lord God, our backs are up against the wall. We're in situations, Lord God, and circumstances where we need your miracle. We need a miracle. Yes, Lord God, but still in the midst of needing a miracle, Lord, you still require of us that we would come and bring you an offering, the offering of a sacrifice of our praise and our worship. Yes, Lord, always putting our trust in you. Lord, speak to us, Lord. That's where our hearts are. Speak to us. We got to have a word from you. Yes, Lord God. Oh, Lord God. So we turn our attention away from the winds and the waves and the storm, and we put our eyes upon you. Speak, Lord God. Speak, yes, Lord. Speak into our chaos. Speak into our storm. Yes, Lord God. Speak into our darkness. Speak, Lord God. Oh, Lord God, whatever it takes, we say we're willing.
we're willing to do it. We're willing, God, whatever it takes, whatever you say to us, whatever you want of us, whatever you require. Yes, Lord God, we just say, speak it, Lord God. We're your servants. We're your sons. We're your daughters. We're your friends. Oh, my God. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand today. Just bless the Lord. How awesome is his presence on this very, very, very special subject. And it comes right out of John 14, verse 18, which says, Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And so we took the time to look at one of the parables that Jesus talked about that gave. A parable is just a story that has deep and significant spiritual meaning. And so we took the time to look at this parable about a father and his two sons. For many years, I thought this parable was about the younger son, because everybody always talked about the younger son. The word was prodigal. Prodigal just simply means wasteful. And then many times, then as I grew in the Lord, I realized that it was also about the elder son. And then the Lord finally was helped me to see that the whole parable really was about the father, because Jesus was telling this story, for the first sentence tells us the reason for the story. It says, then he said, meaning Jesus, a certain man had two sons. And so it was about the certain man. That's what this parable was really about. But then he allowed us to take a look at what happened to the sons. And the younger son said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal. The word prodigal simply means wasteful living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. Man, he was ready to eat pig food. Woo, that's really, really hungry. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So that was the first great part of this story, was to show us how God feels about his sons, his daughters, his children that are wasteful, that come to a time and a season in their life where it's like, man, let me do what I want to do for a while. And even though we as natural parents, natural mothers and fathers get very frustrated, get very angry, irritated, even lose heart and lose hope with children like that, Jesus told this part of the story first to let us see that this is how God feels. And I'm so glad he feels that way, because there are seasons and times where we all are like that prodigal son. Just, Lord, let me do what I want to do. I know. It's going to cost me. I know. I got consequences to pay. But please, let me do what I want to do. And he says, but his father let him do it and was still right there waiting for him to come back. Boy, God, something else, ain't he? Ooh, I'm so glad he's like that. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And on this side, with this son, we get a chance to see how God feels about, I guess we could kind of think of it as those sons and daughters of his who are working in the field, and they never do anything wrong. They always obedient. They always submitted, all those kinds of things. And I would think of those, you probably can think of many friends and thousands of churches of people that are like that. I'm working. I don't transgress the commands. I do what God says. You can even go through different religious beliefs. I pray the rosary. I do all the stuff that you're supposed to do. So why would you go out of your way and even take the special stuff, like the fatted calf? That was a big deal. Why would you go out of your way and all that kind of thing to give him the best when you ain't never done nothing for me? Very important. You ain't never done nothing for me, and I've been faithful. And so the father's answer to that son, because he felt like dad is being unfair, was this: son, first of all, and I highlighted it up in the very first sentence, now his older son was in the field. Son, you never had to work. You didn't have to do all of that. First of all, you was my son, so there's an inheritance that was coming to you anyway because you were my son. And so you find many people in the body of Christ, they're working for something that God has already given them. They're working for their salvation. They're working to get it, working to keep it. They're working to get God to bless them. They're working for favor. They're working to get God to just release wealth and prosperity on them. And he's telling them, you didn't have to work. And all that good stuff you were doing, all that I have, it was already yours. And so you're waiting for me to celebrate you. But the celebration was the fact that everything is already yours. You were waiting for me to throw a party for you, but everything is already yours. Can you see that today? It's already yours. I didn't have to make a special party for you. The reason why I had to do it for your brother is because he walked away from it all. So when he came back, I had to restore it back to him. His celebration was a celebration of restoration. But you've been here. You didn't have to have a party. It's all yours. Woo! Isn't that wonderful to receive that revelation? It's already mine. I don't have to work for it. It's already mine. Thank you, Lord. And so just you have to hang on to that one. I'll get back to that one later. I can't go into it right now. But I noticed something, and that was both sons live with what we refer to over the past few weeks with an orphan spirit. The orphan spirit comes from this definition, and all of this is not original, meaning this isn't stuff that the Lord just gave directly to us. Some of these things my wife and I have been teaching for many, many years, but this particular emphasis on the orphan spirit, we just got this from a man who was here in Harrisburg preaching at a church over on the West Shore, and he used this description. He called it an orphan spirit, and he used these particular things to describe it. But the Lord kind of gave me this to kind of add on to these things that this brother talked about. Christians who have an orphan spirit often respond to life's difficulties, challenges, pain, pressure, problems, as if though they have no parent, as if though they have no power, as if though they have no protection, as if though they have no provision, and as if though they have no purpose. We have a tendency. Christians who have an orphan type spirit. I'm not talking about just in the natural, because that can actually, obviously it's happened to thousands, even millions of people where they've lost their parents, so they lost their guardian, and so they were left to have to lived their life in the natural without parents, and they had no power, they had no protection, they had nobody provide for them, and they had no purpose that they knew of for their life. But here in what I'm speaking about now in the spiritual sense, when a Christian lives their life, in other words, every time they face difficulties and challenges and pain and pressure and problems, they live their life as if though they have no authority in their life, no accountability, nobody they can go to for guidance and counsel. They live as if though they have no power, which is no ability. They have no influence. They have no favor. So they make decisions that way. They act as if though they have no protection. That's why they get so down and discouraged, because I don't have anybody to guard me, to cover me. They live as if they have no provision. There's no resources. There's no supply. There's no inheritance. That, like, that, for instance, that elder son lived like that. He lived like he didn't have no provision. He was out working in his own dad's field. Can you imagine that? Your father owning the company, but you out working a salary just like everybody else. That's what that is really saying. His dad owns the company, but he's taking a salary. Why would you do that? Dad's going to pass on the company to you. So he lived like he had no provision. He was living like an orphan, and he lived and with no purpose. Purpose can define as plans, a destination, a pattern that I can follow and design. Very important. How do I know when I'm responding in the orphan spirit? And so we took the time to go through this. These are the things that we got from this gentleman that we heard speak. I won't go through these in detail. This is kind of a quick review for you. An orphan spirit, everything and everybody else is wrong. That's how they feel. No matter how much you try to advise them and give them advice, they won't take it because everything else, everybody else is wrong. I can only go by what I know, what I'm assured of, what my experience has taught me. Orphans distrust or hate authority. They fear submission and accountability. An orphan spirit lacks direction, so they wander. An orphan spirit compares everything and everyone. Orphan spirit will be out of order and say, God told me to do this, even though it's out of order. That's because they really can't discern the voice and the will of God or rightly divide the scripture. Orphan spirits have an inability to make clear strategic decisions because of all of the above things. Orphan spirits are achievers, like that elder son again. Achievers work hard, but not receivers. Have real difficulty just receiving a gift, receiving help, because they feel like I've got to earn it. I got to do it for myself. Mainly because those who operate with an orphan spirit have been burned and hurt by people. And when they did receive help, they found out that that help had what they call strings attached to it. It really wasn't help. They used to say on the street, the first hit is free. After that, you got to pay for it. Yeah. Orphan spirit draw close to people, but they end up draining the people that they draw close to. Orphan spirit need to be needed, so they go to places where they feel needed. And when they go into places where they don't feel like they're needed, they leave quickly because their self-esteem is attached to it. How do I know when I'm responding in the orphan spirit? Number 10, spirit always believe they're going to be rejected, and then they'll behave in ways to cause their fears to come true. I've even done that myself. I lived in a spirit of rejection for many, many years. I've told you guys the story of the time these two young, when I was about 10 years old, and a couple of my friends played a trick on me and, you know, called me into the boys' restroom, and then they punched me in the chest when I got in there. And so I didn't trust anybody, go around nobody, and all that kind of stuff for many, many years. Not until I met my wife in college. That was the first time I opened up to anybody from 10 years old to 18. Yeah, she was the first. And I really, really went real slow to trust her. As in, when I was introduced to her, I just looked at her. I really did. I didn't say anything. Chris, this is Carol. Carol, this is Chris, I said. I sure did, didn't I? Aren't you gonna speak? That was our introduction. And so when you believe you're gonna be rejected, then it says, then you behave in a way that causes your fear to come true. So by me responding that way, if she had rejected me, that would have been, I caused it, but you act, sometimes you can make the rejection come about by the way you act toward people. So orphan spirit, you did that. I would have caused my own rejection. How you gonna do that? Somebody speaking to you, introducing you, and my only response is just
lift up an eyebrow.
Well, I was causing my own rejection. And so years later, I realized that in many, many cases throughout my life, I caused my own rejection because I had my wall up, even when I would come around people. Orphan spirit don't know how to honor or lift up others. They don't rejoice over the success of others. In fact, they find themselves very envious. And they always talk about themselves, and that comes out of that need for affirmation. And so they spend a lot of time talking about themselves, and sometimes that leads to rejection because all your people that are hanging around you get tired of you always talking about yourself. Am I right? And some of you got friends and people like that. All they do is talk about themselves. And so they wonder how come nobody wants to be around them. Well, they're causing their own rejection. But maybe this will help you to see they're operating in an orphan spirit. There's a need for affirmation. I need to know that I'm okay or to feel okay. And so you see the vicious cycle? You're stuck. You need affirmation, so you talk about yourself, but you talk about yourself, and nobody wants to hear you talk about yourself, so they reject you, and you say, I knew they was going to reject me. That's why I don't like going around people. I don't go around people because I don't want to be rejected, but I don't want to be rejected, so I go around people. But when I get around people, I act like the ways make them to reject me, and then you're back in, see, I told you that's going to happen, and it just starts all over again. Yeah. Yes. And I'm talking out of personal experience. Orphan spirit always have to win. They have to prove themselves. Now, those who are not so, how can I put this? Everybody doesn't act the same way because their personalities are different. So you may have someone who's operating an orphan spirit. They may not necessarily withdraw. They may not be withdrawn and low key like I was. There got some are very outgoing. Very outgoing. But they're the one, they always have to win. They always have to prove themselves. And then those, again, are the types. They may take over the conversation. They may take over the baseball team. They may take over there. I mean, some of them can even be captains of the team and everything. They've got to prove. And they can be operating out of an orphan spirit. And sometimes we may have thought it was just ego and pride and who they all think they are, but you don't know that deep inside they're more like those two brothers, those two prodigals. One is, let me go, let me do what I want. And the other is working real hard to earn. And it may just simply manifest itself as, I always have to win. And I have to prove myself. Isn't that great? Make sure you turn this mic up, son. Orphan spirit feel they must be perfect to gain God's favor. Lot of orphan spirits in the pulpit. A lot of pastors live right there. A lot of pastors, not just pastors, a lot of people in fivefold ministry, evangelists and prophets and teachers, because they're in the spotlight. They feel they must be perfect to gain God's favor. Some of you have been under pastors like that. They really, really struggle. But they are an orphanism. Here's why I say they're orphan. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphan. I will come to you. So when Jesus said that and made us that promise, he was talking about the fact that every single person born on the planet is born separated from God. We're born in a condition separated from God. God is our Father, but we're born separated. So what does that mean? Spiritually, everybody is born an orphan. And the only thing that makes you a son or a daughter is when you receive. When you receive Jesus Christ into your life and he connects us to our Father, now you're a son, you're a daughter. You know the phrase we always use. You ever thought about it when people say you're a child of God? Stop and think about what that really means. I'm a child of God. He really is my daddy. So that's why Jesus said, I see you, and will not leave you orphan. But you can live in such a way as if though you don't have a daddy. And that's where those two sons were. Go ahead.
I can remember thinking, you know, you hear the phrase, God is our Father. But it for some reason, it doesn't always sink in. it wasn't until later on in life when I don't know, for some reason it became more than a phrase. God, it was like it stood out to me. Okay, wait, he really is my father. And I'm a daughter. That means there's relationship. I can actually have a relationship with God. Yeah. I can relate to him like a father. He's my daddy. So what does that mean? But it means, okay, what do daddies do? What do fathers do? You know, and if you've had a bad father, then you might have it there. I had to get past the knee-jerk reaction that he will break his promises, because my dad broke promises. He didn't keep his word. So I had to get past that knee-jerk reaction that when I needed something, even though I would ask God for it, I really didn't believe he would do it. Yeah. I had to get past, press past the need, that knee-jerk reaction.
Yeah. And so the reason why this is so important is because when you're looking at a child that is accustomed to performing for acceptance, in fact, it's amazing how, I don't know, all the different, so many different childhoods in this room right now, but I remember the phase that I've seen. I don't remember going through it myself, but psychiatrists stuff all tell you that children all go through certain phases, and there is a certain phase where there is a real need to draw close to dad. And if you're not close to dad, then, or dad's not there, then it leaves a child wondering, what did I do? What did I do, the reason why you're not here? What's wrong with me? And so what I'm getting at is, there is something inside of us that starts to want to perform to get dad to like me, to get dad to accept me. And so an orphan spirit, they feel they must be perfect to gain God's favor, to gain God's attention. It's almost like little kids going, see, watch this, daddy, watch this, watch this. You know, everything from learning how to ride a bike to, you know, playing and, you know, watch this, watch me throw, watch me ride a bike, watch. And so here we are, you're adult, and you can have a job, and you can even be in ministry, still going, watch this, God, watch this. Am I saying the scripture right? Am I saying it right? Am I performing right? And anytime you don't get it right, then you feel like you ain't going to get God's favor. You can even drive a congregation. Pastors do that. Pastors, ever wonder if you, why some pastors end up driving you? And that's because they are living out their relationship with the Lord. Mm-hmm. They feel driven to be perfect with God. So you can't have people around you, I'm just being real with you, you can't have people around you that are a bad reflection upon your church and ministry. So you drive people to be perfect, because if I have perfect people, then we have a perfect church, and it all looks perfect, then we're going to get blessings and we'll get favor and all of that. So here's God. Here's Jesus telling us the real deal. The real deal is like this. Here's a man, had two sons. He's raised them up, and children come to a point where you decide, I don't want to do this. Give me what I got coming. Let me go do what I want. And another goes, I'm going to earn it. You ain't giving me nothing. When I get it, I'm going to be, because I work for it. And it's the same daddy. And think about it, guys. Boy, this thing about perfection, it ain't got nothing to do with necessarily God. It's the way we respond to God. God is the ultimate parent. Think about him. He made Adam and Eve. They had no sin, no nothing around them. First time Adam even comes into the world, you know, God breathes into him life. He opens up his eyes and, Abba, Father. So he ain't know nothing, just everything. So even with the perfect parent, he still had children that did what they wanted to do. So it ain't got nothing to do with, that's a side note, it ain't got nothing to do with our parenting skill. Everybody comes to a point, just like those two sons, just like Adam and Eve, where you decide, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I want to do. I know what the rules are. I know what you told me. I know what to expect, but this is what I'm doing. And it's awesome. Say, Lord, help me. But here's something else about the orphan spirit. They must live up to standards of perfection, and they get angry at their own and others' shortcomings. They get very angry. They get angry with themselves when they can't be perfect. So they're not just getting angry with you.
And it's the standard of the phrase standard of, or standards of perfection. Whose standard of perfection are we trying to live up to? Mm-hmm. It's God's standard of perfection. And even God's meaning for perfection is not sin. It doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't mean error free. It means mature. He loved us even before we accepted him. That's perfect love. That's perfection. Mm-hmm. That's loving somebody where they are in their, and whatever issue or circumstance of life that they're in. That's perfect love. That's right. That's how God loves us. He loves us perfectly. He loves us in spite of our issues, the places where we're not healed, the places where we're broken, the places where we're rebellious or mm-hmm. prideful. He loves us perfectly. That's his standard of perfection. And we always have to recognize that he has standards that are not ours.
Yeah.
And that his standards are the ones that we should live by. His standards don't hurt us. They don't bring us harm. They don't cause us to walk in fear or pride or rebellion. It brings healing. There is his presence. There is his protection. There is his provision when we live according to his standards.
I remember I grew up in both Baptist and Pentecostal denominations. And I remember so often, and some of you that may be part of your background, where they would use the scripture, where the word of the Lord, where God told, Jesus told people in a particular parable, he said, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And so they used that scripture to preach a standard of, quote, holiness. In the church, that you can be sinlessly perfect because Jesus said, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And so I remember going and looking up the scripture for myself. Let me see, what was Jesus talking about? And actually what Jesus was talking about was accepting people right where they are and loving people right where they are, loving people unconditionally. And so when he said, "Be ye perfect as your Father is in heaven is perfect," he was talking about love perfectly. Don't put conditions on your love. You can only love these certain kind of people, be around certain kind of people. No, that's not what he's meaning. I love you if you do this, and I'll accept you if you do that. So he's in a whole different place. Orphan spirit either self-reject, they reject themselves, or always compare themselves with others, which again causes them to reject themselves. And when you see yourself in these areas, that's why I had you start off with that whole thing. I'm not receiving condemnation. I'm not receiving accusation. I'm not receiving offense. Just, Lord, show me if this is where I am. Lord, I want this out. I want this out. And I'm telling you, when this man was going through this list, I was like, okay. I see. And here's another very, very important one. Orphan spirit compete with their peers. That's why all the comparison. They compete with their peers. It's almost like a bunch of children competing for the attention of daddy. And so they will compete. There are rivalries, jealousy in relationships. So when you see that, the person could be operating out of an orphan spirit, fighting for attention. The orphan spirit, here's a very important one, want God to bless what they are doing instead of doing what God is blessing. Very important. Orphan spirits have many plans, but can't seem to get them started or completed. And the reason why is because they have a hard time discerning what's the difference between asking God to bless what I'm doing or to actually move and change or doing what God is already blessing. I had my son to draw this picture for me so you can see what I mean. This is the typical orphan attitude, orphan spirit attitude. It's not going to happen to me. See all these people walking on the cliff, lined up, and even though people have fallen down ahead of them, and they can even see others falling ahead of them, they still keep saying, it's not going to happen to me. I get these pictures from, my son drew this for me long, long time ago. Also, I have to give this disclaimer. See, I'm used to talking to young people, teenagers and young adults, so that's why this stuff is so graphic and so out front in your face, because that's how you have to talk to them, ain't that right? And so that whole feeling of it's not going to happen to me, usually on this picture I used to sing, I Believe I Can Fly, because this is the typical orphan spirit. I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. But if you try to live your life without wisdom, guidance, and counselors, it's like trying to break the rules of life and ministry and relationship, which are the same as like gravity, like the law of gravity. The rules of what it takes to live life, the rules for ministry, the rules for relationship, they're like the law of gravity. You can't defy the law of gravity. And Anita's saying it ain't going to happen to me. I don't have to do all that. Yes, you do. And if you don't, you will do the same thing as your great-grandparents, your great-great-grandparents, your great-parents, your parents, and then your next. I love giving that analogy. Four generations ahead of you, they all said the same thing. It ain't going to happen to me. I don't have to do all that. It don't take all that. But yes, it does. Because a life without wisdom, guidance, and counselors, these are the results. And this is important because the orphan spirit has a hard time, hard time receiving. All that I have is yours, is what the father said to that working son. The thing you're supposed to do with your life right now is receive the heart of God. That's why I'm saying that. This is receiving time. Receive the heart of God, your father. Many of you have been like me. I was living in the father's house without understanding the father's heart. I was working in the father's field without ever partaking of the fruit of the labor. Remember the father's answer to his angry elder son. Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Can you receive this promise from God? He says, all that I have is yours. The added blessing in that statement is that it has always been yours. You do not have to look around and compare your progress to anyone else. There is a specific plan just for you. There are some practical steps to find your sonship, or to find your father, to find your adoption papers, to find your path, to find your purpose. And together, and we'll stop here, but I wanted to just give you this much, together we're going to walk through the discovery process in the weeks to come. We're going to discover our adoption papers and what God has really given us. But it's going to take, Lord, okay, I see in the ways that I respond to you like an orphan. And I'm saying you do it in every area and in all of us. It's not like you do it all the time. But Lord, in the places, the critical key points in my life where I do respond like an orphan, you're telling me what to do. You're trying to give me instruction. You're trying to help me. But either I'm acting like the younger son and I'm pushing you away and saying, let me go do it on my own. Just give me my stuff and let me go do it. Or I'm working and trying to earn it myself. Lord, help me in the ways that I'm responding like an orphan. Both ways I'm pushing you away. Yeah. I'm doing it my way, in either way, whether I feel like I'm going to work for it myself or I just want you just to give it to me and let me go do what I want. But Lord, I really want to see what sonship is. I want to be your daughter. Yes, Lord, you said you wouldn't leave us orphans. That's a promise. That's not a threat. That's a promise. I won't leave you orphans. That means in some ways, God, I am responding to you like an orphan. Like I don't have a parent, like I don't have any power, like I don't have any protection. I respond to you like I don't have any provision. Sometimes I act like I don't have any purpose.